Wow. Welcome back, folks. I'm grateful to see you and to be able to be back with you, to be able to share another service. If you're watching online, welcome. Our church is kind of disjointed right now through all the COVID stuff, and I know that half our church is watching online and half of us are here, and as much as I'd love to see each and every one of your faces here in the room, I long to see your face, and so when the time's right, I pray that God would reunite us all together as a body of believers. But I'm grateful for this season as we're going through our 21 days of prayer and fasting through this journey. How are you guys doing with that? I know for me personally, I'm starving. I don't know. I mean, that's just it. I mean, you would think, you know, I mean, I haven't fasted 7 days. For us, maybe for your rhythm and pace, just so you kind of, if you're new to fasting, you can fast 1 day followed by a series of just healthy eating. Maybe you're doing a restrictive eating plan that would take away some of your favorite things to do. Many of you are fasting in addition to some food, which I think is a very important part of fasting, but fasting also from social media and from areas maybe that you feel like have become an idol or a god to you, or certainly a distraction from God. And so I pray that you're taking it seriously and focusing on that time. And so I just want to ask for a couple things and share with you a few pieces of information. This week, as you know, I'm now beyond 30 days into my COVID experience, but unfortunately had a pulmonologist appointment this week, and I've developed COVID pneumonia. And so I have a walking pneumonia happening right now, and I am heavily medicated on steroids and medication, as well as vitamin C and zinc. It's amazing I'm not just glowing up here with all the vitamins and things that are going on. But I tell you that also as a warning, because I may say or do things this morning on stage that may not reflect the opinions and values of the North Point Church. And so potentially this could be my last Sunday. I'm hoping I'll have some grace with you if that's the case. But God has, he allowed me to preach last message without coughing, which is a miracle because I'm just coughing my lungs up in the morning. But I really felt like I needed to be here and share with you today. But also I want to pray for, also ask you to pray for Brian Wilson. If you know the Wilson family, a very large family in our church, they come in the giant bus van looking thing. The Wilsons, Brian had COVID pneumonia that developed into sepsis, and now he is in the hospital in very serious condition. And so, you know, it's just kind of scary as we've walked alongside each other's families for so long to know that he's going through that, and to have a similar diagnosis, just something we pay attention to. So we're leaning in close as friends and praying for them, but I just want to encourage you to pray for Brian and his family as well. And thank you for your prayers for Jana as she continues on her chemotherapy journey. She's 9 months in now to chemo. And my bride is so strong, and she's trusting God, and so are we. Our family's praying, and my entire family, it's great to see a good part of my family here today. So I know you guys are praying. I know my church family's praying, but don't stop praying. Because some of the blood work numbers haven't been what we've hoped for recently. And so we know with her having COVID, some things could shift, but it's given us a level of concern. And we have a CAT scan coming this week, and we'll know more, I guess, later, probably early February, once we get our next appointment with our oncologist. But covet your prayers, and so thank you for a bit of personal privilege as I start this message. It's so important for me to stay connected with you and tell you what's going on in my life, since we don't get those hallway passing conversations anymore. But today is day 7, or maybe for you, day 6, depending on when you started the fast, of the 21-day fasting period. And so hopefully you had a good encounter. For some of you, your first week was great. You were fired up about the message. You're ready for God to do some great things in your life. Your life is really in a state of flux and motion right now, and so this fast landed perfectly because maybe God's doing something in your life, and you can just sense it and feel it, and you don't want to miss it. You don't want to get it wrong. Maybe for you, that issue of brokenness really prompted your heart, knowing that there's some areas of your life that you don't want to carry forward any longer, and so you're just asking God to break this and to take this from you. And so, and I just explained last week, and if you didn't watch the message, go back and watch it, that brokenness is what precedes breakthrough in your life. And so this 21 days is a time for God to really just work on you and break you so he can rebuild you. But oftentimes we want to move out of the way once it gets painful and stop the breaking process. And so that's my nature. Maybe that's your nature too. And so I encourage you to push through. So hopefully for you, the fasting this week was beneficial. and that God's word seemed alive and active to you, and that your prayer time seemed like it was in God's presence, and that he heard your voice, and that there was just great, this great level of fellowship. But I know in a room this size and an audience that's watching here online, I know that not everybody had a first great week experience with your prayer and fasting time. Some of us, it's on us. We didn't really give it a great first try, and we kind of took a half-hearted approach or a super uber private approach that no one really knows what we're doing, and so no one really knows if we're not doing what we're doing, and so on and so forth. But for some of you, you didn't have a great experience, but you did have great expectations, and you did put forth a good try. And you sat down and you woke up early and you prepared your groceries and you did the things that everyone else seemed to be doing around you. And you sat down before God, you got up early, had a cup of coffee, you were feeling good, and you opened your word, but suddenly the silence was deafening and you didn't know what's going on. I'm going through everything I think I'm supposed to do. I'm reading, I'm trying to study, I want to pray, it's my heart's desire to want to hear it, but I'm kind of frustrated and I feel stuck. Does that describe maybe how your week went? Did you want so bad to hear from God? Well, I want to encourage you, there's 14 more days. And there's no better time than right now to recommit, to say, I want to lean in and I want to focus. But you're like, Pastor, I did that, but I still feel stuck. I still feel like it was silent. I still feel like I wasn't connecting. As a matter of fact, if I'm being honest, this is just like a lot of other times that I've had a hunger and a desire to want to hear from God. And I've set my alarm clock early, and I sat down, and I just go, I don't know where to begin. I don't know how to read. I don't know how to pray. Can God even hear me? And when you find yourself in places like that, Lord knows I found myself there before, I ask myself the question, what's wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? What's wrong with God? What's just wrong in general? So first things first, let's make sure that we call it what it is. Who do you think is against, most of all, you spending quality time with God? Satan. So when we feel you sit down to have quality time with him and you feel this headwind, this pressure that you're not getting anywhere, you have to understand first and foremost, we do have a real enemy who does not want you to have unhurried quality time with God, because it's there that you will be strengthened to accomplish things that you never dreamed possible for his glory and for his benefit and for the kingdom's benefit. We have an enemy that doesn't want us to draw close to God. That's why he will attack and distract you anytime that you sit down to spend time with him. Your Bible study, your quiet time with God, is the first thing that Satan will attack every single day. If I can distract you, even with good things, if I can distract you with social media, if I can distract you with the pets, if I can distract you with the children, if I can distract you with your spouse, I can keep you from having unhurried quality time with God, because after all, you have to be at work on time. Satan is constantly at work in that way. And while it's easy to put the blame on Satan, we have responsibility, don't we? Yeah, it's good to say, yeah, I'll blame Satan, but good grief, we can't spend our life doing that. We're a child of the Most High God, and we have authority to put him in his place. So we simply say, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to spend some time with my king. I'm going to spend some time with my God. And so today, I want to encourage you, if you had an unfruitful first week in the fast, don't give up. You have 14 days, and I know that God can still do incredible things for you as you make this journey. It'll take some time, it'll take some work, but it'll be well worth it if you just lean in and do it. So this morning I want to give you, and you're going to want to take notes. If you're watching at home, make sure you get a piece of paper and a pen. If you have your journal, your prayer journal, by the way, new ones are being printed for 2021, and so we'll have some new ones for you soon. The prayer journals that we give away for free that you can take your sermon notes in, those are right around the corner. You'll get these soon. But open your phone app, whatever you got to do, you're going to want to write some notes today. Very, very practical, helpful stuff. And these are going to be four keys to an effective, quiet time with God, so that you can have not a week like you had last week, potentially, where you feel like you got nowhere for some of you. But I want you to go deeper, and I want you to experience God. So I'm going to give you four things. I'm going to read them quickly. You don't have to try to scramble and write them all down. You'll catch a couple now. But I'm going to repeat these all the way through the sermon today, and you'll be able to take these home with you. Number one is you want to have an accurate assessment and an accurate understanding of who God is. That's the first one. An accurate understanding and an accurate assessment of who God is. We're going to talk a lot about that in just a moment. We'll also talk about how we need to have a genuine love for God and a genuine love for his word. That's number two. We'll talk about an intimacy with God, key. It's absolutely imperative that we have intimacy with the Almighty. And lastly, you'll have to have full dependence on him with no other God and no other idol in his place. Those are the four things we're going to talk about this morning. And I pray today that one of those is really going to be an awakening for you. Maybe all four of these. But if you put these into practice, you're going to see God. You're going to hear God. You're going to visit with God. You're going to experience God. So let's take a look at the first key this morning, and that's having an accurate assessment and understanding of who God is. This is what I want you to do, is have an accurate assessment and understanding of who God is. And the question I want to ask you is, what do you think about whenever you think about who God is? What does your mind go to, and what do you think about when you think about who God is? The great A.W. Tozer, which is an incredible author, he did most of his work in the 60s, and he wrote a book back in 1961 called The Knowledge of the Holy. Now, this book came to me kind of late last night, as a matter of fact, around 7:30 at night, right before I go wrap up my message notes. And as I began to see where God was taking me for this message, and I received this book from a friend, it came to me in less than 24 hours through Amazon. Isn't it a crazy world we live in? You can get a book in less than 24 hours. So bizarre. But I was so tempted to read it because he was telling me what God was doing through this week through it. And so I'm like, he gave it to me, and I was like, I need to study my message, but I just want to crack into this book. Let me just read the preface. So I read the preface, and then I read chapter one, and I had to put it down. But wouldn't you know it, that God would give me everything, that, I mean, just an affirmation about what I want to share with you today in the opening pages. And so allow me. I'm not going to have it on the screen, and so I apologize for those that need to read along. But if you can lean in, just lean in and give me your attention just for a minute. Pay attention to what these words from A.W. Tozer would say. And remember, they were written back in 1961, 60 years ago, about the condition and the heart of man and our understanding about having a proper understanding and assessment of who God is. This is what he says. What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It affects everything. You hear me? What comes to mind when we think about God, so our mind's understanding of who God is the most important thing about us. It actually affects everything that we say, everything that we do, and everything that we're willing to attempt. Did you hear that? Man, what a powerful thing. It affects everything we do. No man rises above their understanding of who God is. So it's imperative that we have a proper understanding. He would go on to say that man's worth and his achievements, they're all meaningless and they're worthless compared to what he, that's man, has in his heart, his deep understanding about who God is. Everything else is worthless. He would go on to write about the condition of the church. Again, 60 years ago. Think of the foresight that he had and the wisdom that he had as he would write these words about the condition of the church and mankind when it operates away from a proper understanding of who God is. Listen to these. Again, pay attention to my words. I know you're not reading along, but pay attention. He says, there is a condition that's existed in the church for many years, and it is steadily growing worse year after year. And I'm referring to the loss of God's majesty from the minds and hearts of his followers. The church has surrendered her once lofty and proper concept of God and has substituted it for something low and ignoble and utterly unworthy of worshiping. Somehow or another, we've lowered God down. We have dumbed God down. He saw this happening in 1960. How much have we seen it happen today in our world? This was not done so deliberately, he would go on to say, but rather little by little, without knowledge and without intent. But this very unawareness makes our future condition even more tragic. This ever-lowing view of God has fostered a whole new philosophy of Christian thought, followed by 100 lesser evils everywhere else among us. Our loss of wonder and our loss of majesty of God has resulted in our inability to withdraw inwardly and to meet with him in adoring silence. This is what I'm trying to get you to have the ability to meet with God in an adoring silence, recognizing his power, recognizing his authority, recognizing his majesty, and capturing his wonder. And Tozer would give us a solution. He says the only way for us to correct this in this spiritual condition is to go back to the cause and make corrections as truth warrants. You see, I mean, we got to go back and put God in his proper position, in his proper place. Remember, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because it defines everything that we were willing to say and do and obey and attempt. It everything shapes around them. And the decline of our knowledge of the Holy One has brought this world to some of his greatest troubles, personally, nationally, and globally, again, written in 61. A rediscovery of God's majesty will go a long way towards the cure. And it's impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward motives right with our idea of God so erroneous and inadequate. If we desire to bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly and accurately and majestically as he is. That's the end of all that long reading. Hopefully you tracked along with me. The powerful thing that I need to make sure that you understand is that God has to have the proper place and authority in our life, and he has to be on the place of the throne. And so this week, what I want you to do, especially if you struggled last week, is I want you to spend unhurried time rediscovering God and his majesty and his glory, and focusing your attention and you're capturing the wonder and the splendor of the Almighty God. Be blown away by his power. I want you to place him on a throne in your mind. And I want you to think, and I'm not talking about Thanos on a throne here. I mean, this is so much bigger than what Hollywood's ever tried to give us an understanding of. This is the creator of the universe that is on an incredible throne. And on his throne, there are cherubim around him. There's angels around him. His son is at the right hand there. And he is so big and so powerful and so majestic that you and I tremble when we walk into his presence. We fall down in our face when we actually understand that we're in the presence of an almighty, holy, and righteous God. We quiver and we shake by his power. We recognize that he exercises judgment, justice, and wrath on this earth, and we deserve every bit of those things, but yet we're encouraged by his mercy and by his grace and by his love, and we stand there hoping that we've confessed our sins before him, because he is not a God to be trifled with. He's not a God to mess around with. He's a God that we have to just completely worship and find our position in and realize that apart from who he is, we are dust. But yet somehow, on his throne, in the busyness of all the world, he still wants to have a love relationship with you. And he allows us to enter into his courts and to climb up on his lap. The majesty of God, the power of God, and the love of God all wrapped together. When's the last time you spent time just thinking about that? Because when you get that into proper perspective, it's the most important thing about you. And it affects everything that you say and that you do and that you're willing to attempt. The psalmist in Psalms 97 would tell us about this power of God. Listen to the words that he would use and capture this wonder. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Think about that. Righteousness and justice. I want you to picture the biggest, most elaborate throne that you can ever imagine. Or maybe it's even just so understated because God's so holy and humble at the same time. But whatever the case is, imagine this throne where this God sits. But on the foundation of his throne, maybe across the back of the foundation is this big stone or marble or alabaster foundation, and it has the word righteousness across it. And in front of that stone is another word. It says justice. God is a God of righteousness, which we love. We love his holiness. We love his character. We love all those beautiful things about him. And so when you and I picture this most high God, oftentimes I think of his righteousness and his holiness. And he sits back in his throne and he executes all these beautiful things and meets us where we need him. And he provides for us and he protects us and he gives us comfort. He gives us peace. He's doing all these things behind the scenes, leaning back in his chair. But there are also times that God leans forward in his throne when he executes justice. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Oh, we should tremble in his presence. And oh, we should rest in his presence. What a dichotomy. What a mind-blowing thing. When's the last time you've reconciled those two things together? It should make our knees knock in our spirit, but make our heart pound in our chest with love for him. Gosh, I want you to experience that. You see, God's not hard to worship when you recognize he's on his throne. If you don't put God on his throne, your prayers are different, your worship's different, your listening is different, and your expectations are different. You're tempted to go to God and ask for things versus just go spend time with him. Listen what the Psalms continues to say. Fire goes out before him and consumes his foes on every side. He is powerful. His lightning lights up the world and the earth sees and it trembles. The earth trembles at the presence of God. Mountains, they melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. Heavens proclaim his righteousness and all the people will see his glory. All who worship images, well, they're just put to shame. And those who boast in idols, you worship him. All you gods, those gods mean nothing in the presence of God. Folks, this is what I want you to experience. What comes to mind when you think about God means everything to you. It shapes the way you think, what you say, what you do, and what you're willing to attempt. It's imperative that you spend time focusing and recapturing your wonder and majesty of a holy God and reconcile that. If you miss that, Tozer says you miss everything. If this resonates with you and you're like, I need to do that, then I want to encourage you the next few days, pray and fast around that topic and that topic alone. Your list of needs will wait. Get him on the throne of your life and recognize his power and everything will come into place. Having an accurate assessment and understanding of who God is key, number one. Number two is having a genuine love for his word and for God. Having a genuine love for him. Listen what the psalmist says in Psalms 119:7. He says, oh, how I love your law. And I meditated on it day and night. He loves this book. This isn't a book that he has to read. This is a book that he desires to read. And he has an affection for it and a love for it. And that love is transformative. What comes to your mind when you think about God's word? Is it a book that you need to read? Or is it a book that you desire to read? Is love your first response? This week, I want you to ask God to help me re-fall in love with your word. Because right now, it feels a bit of a chore. Sometimes it feels a bit of a mystery. And I want it to feel like your word promises that it's alive and that it's active. Ask God for the first time to give you that hunger or to renew the hunger in you again. If you want to fall in love with God's word, I encourage you to use the Go Deeper this week as a tool. It's going to take you through a lot of Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is a psalm dedicated, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, dedicated to telling you about the precepts and wonder of God's word and of his law. It just elevates this book to such a place in your heart. You can't help but understand the depth that the psalmist had as he would write about God's powerful precepts and his commands and how endearing they are to him. If you're stuck in a dry patch of scripture, Psalms 119 is a great complement to your reading. I'm a systematic Bible reader. I like to read my Bible from cover to cover. I do it painfully slow. But there are times I'm in painful passages, and I'm like, I don't want to be in this chapter anymore. And so what I do is I complement my reading those days with something out of Psalms 119, because I know that I'm going to be reminded of the work that I'm doing is right. I'm doing a good work. Do not slow down and do not stop in reading of his word, because God will have me where he needs me as I'm in this systematic reading. But oh, wow, don't miss the opportunity that you can have from God. King David says these things in Psalms 119, starting in verse 145. I pray with all my heart, Lord, answer me, and I will obey your decrees. I cry out to you, rescue me, that I may obey your laws. I rise up early before the sun is up, and I cry out for help. And I put my hope in your words. Maybe you're a late night person. I stay awake through the night thinking of your promises. In your faithful love, O Lord, I hear my cry. Let me be revived by following your regulations. Because lawless people are coming to attack me and they live far from your instructions. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. I've known from my earliest days that your laws will last forever. Do you hear in his words a love for God's word? Is this the kind of thing that your heart naturally responds when you think about God's word? Or are you thinking about the work it takes and the time it takes to get into this book? Folks, our focus needs to be so infatuated with God and his word and his law. I've told you over and over again that this word is true and it has the power to change your life. I've taught you that it gives you wisdom. I taught you it convicts of sin and gives you correction when you're steering in the wrong path. It's a great source of encouragement, and it gives you comfort in difficult times. It brings you peace in the middle of storms. It calms your heart. It gives you practical advice. It gives you helpful advice. And it's a collection of some of the greatest promises and principles that not only work for believers, but also in the business world. Many Christian business owners will apply scripture to their business principles because the principles are so right and so true. But listen to what the Bible says about itself. God's word says that this word is living and active. It's alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Folks, this book is living and active. And the best way I can describe it, it's like that movie Jumanji, and it's just got that game's just over here bouncing in the corner, and doop-doop-doop-doop-doop-doop, all the music starts playing. Right? You know what I'm talking about in this latest version of the Jumanji movie? Hilarious stuff. I don't know if it's all appropriate for kids, but I got a lot of kick out of it. But I hate when I mention movies because then I got to think about all the scenes. And so, okay, don't endorse, but I'm on medication. I can say things like that. I may have never even seen the movie. I don't even know. But there was this calling. It was like, this thing's alive, and I want you to press start. I want you to play the game. And this is what God's doing. His work is a living, active document, and the God of the universe is trying to have a conversation with you. And I think about when Moses went to Mount Sinai to see God, and the children of Israel were all there at the bottom of the mountain, and they were waiting for Moses to go up to God. And as Moses went up the mountain, God would simply just like, speak to him, and they could hear like thunder and see lightning and see fire, and they're captivated by like, what is God telling Moses? Moses, I can't wait to hear what God told Moses. And then Moses would come down from that mountain and everyone would gather and Moses would look different. His hair would be different. His face would be glowing. He was clearly in the presence of God. What was it that God told you? And Moses would begin to speak the word of the Lord. Folks, this is what this book is. I don't need Moses anymore for me to be that intercessory and that intermediary. I have the word of the Lord at my disposal. I have the word of the Lord that I can hear directly from him. I don't need to wait for another man to tell me about it. I can find it. Do you have a love and appreciation for God's word? Do you love him? Do you recognize that he loves you? Is he in the proper place of his holy, majestic mountain? With fear and trembling in your heart as you read it to realize that he's trying to speak to you. God's word says that I'm a shield of protection. God's word says I'm a fire that consumes. God's word says I'm a hammer that smashes. Listen in Jeremiah 23, it's not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces. What do you need God to break into pieces? You've got a hammer. As a matter of fact, in the original language, it defines a sledgehammer. It's not just a hammer. It's a sledgehammer. This is what God's word is. Although I would never nail a picture up with this thing. It would probably hurt the spine. But anyway, that's a joke. Is that really not? Did anyone not catch that? You don't use your Bible as a hammer? Okay. Maybe third service. This one. He's a mirror that reveals. He's a lamp to your feet. He's a light to your path. God's word says, that my word is the bread of life and it sustains. My word always accomplishes its purpose. It never returns void. It's for the just and for the unjust, available to all. And it's a seed that grows. It's a seed that as you speak God's word into your life and into the lives of others, it doesn't die, it grows. Folks, we have such a powerful tool here. And our world is in such need for truth. They don't know what truth is anymore. We have it. May we be a broker of truth. Psalms 119:10 says, I tried so hard to find you. I tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. You've been here before. You've been in places where you're like, man, it took me so much to get where I'm at, where I'm finally feeling connected to you, God. Don't let me wander again. And some of you have been there, but no longer are there, and you're asking God to find that back in you again. But it does take the key phrase, I tried so hard. This week, did you try so hard to find God this week? Be honest. If you haven't, and you had a weak attempt, start again. Start again. He goes on to say, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? So I don't sin against you. Verse 11, I've hidden my word in your heart so I don't sin against you. In here, there's two incredibly important things. The word of God is more valuable in your heart and hidden in your heart than hanging in your house. Did you hear me? The Word of God is much more valuable hidden in your heart than hanging on a wall in your house. Memorization is not just something that we need to do and we think we're too old to do it. Give me a break. That is a lie from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. You guys can memorize all kinds of things. If I asked you to quote The Office stuff, you'd quote me Michael Scott quotes all day long or other famous movies that you would be able to do or song lyrics. We memorize stuff. God's given you a supernatural ability. Don't be lame and say we can't memorize because we don't memorize just to store information. We memorize because it's more about spiritual transformation. It's not about storing information. It's about spiritual transformation. God is trying to change you. And the seed of the Word of God, it grows inside of us. When you store it in your heart, it is accomplishing a greater purpose and it is changing you. Do not forsake the memory of Scripture. Our smartphones have made us so stupid, haven't they? Raise your hand if you remember knowing phone numbers of all your family and friends, like right on the top of your head. You had to memorize, didn't you? All the old people in the room like, yeah, I know. All the young people like, you memorized the phone number? I don't memorize numbers anymore because they're too handy for me. Scripture is the same way. I have a part of a scripture, I begin to Google it and find where it's at and go find it in my Bible. But what would happen if we lean too much into Google? Do you think it's possible that they could begin censoring what we see in search engines? With the censorship that we're already beginning to see? Folks, I think you and I are duped into thinking that the scripture and the freedoms that we currently have in this world, I'm not making a statement necessarily always just about America, I'm talking about our globe, that these freedoms, they're treasures, but they're fragile and they're fleeting. Christians, we must memorize our word. We must hide it in our heart. It's a seed that grows and it will bring about incredible change for you. Besides, if the Bible is actually the Word of God, wouldn't it make sense? And wouldn't we be wise to know it well? Don't forsake the reading of the Word. Sadly, in cultural consumer Christianism, most of us are more concerned about being culturally literate and not offensive than being biblically literate and offensive sometimes. Let's not be a group of people who want to just be culturally literate. It's hard to say, but biblically literate. Number three, our time is ticking away, so let me hurry through number three, but also let me slow down enough that I'm not going to let you not get the depth of what I need to talk about. Number three is intimacy with the Almighty. So we've talked about having a proper understanding of who God is. We've then talked about the importance of falling in love with his word and hiding it in our heart and recognizing this love letter that God's given to us. And these things have a power to transform us and a power to awaken us in our quiet time with God. But the next key is intimacy. And this is often what we want the most, but we don't realize that it comes through a gateway of the first two things that I mentioned. Intimacy with God is essential. It's having that healthy relationship and communication with God. And the best way to explain this is in the context of marriage. Through 20 years of being a pastor, I have sat down with some incredible godly couples who have struggled in certain areas of their marriage. And I'm kind of a triage, and then I encourage you to go to counseling and those things. And so in many cases, I only get one or two opportunities to sit with a couple, but I'm most encouraged when couples come to me early on in their problems than later in their problems when things are disastrous. But one of the common things that people come to me is they talk about how the person that they love feels today like more like a roommate than a soulmate. There seems to be a lack of intimacy, and there seems to be something missing. And we become more friends, and things are peaceful, but we're not pleased with the way things have gone. Maybe you've experienced something like that before. And this is an interesting parallel to God. Because in both cases, the husband and wife know there's something wrong. And God wants time with you, and you want time with God. But when you get together, there's something that's not working. Do you understand the parallel I'm trying to make? And so what ends up happening is that you'll go to counseling, and you'll both commit each other, your love to one another, and you go home both realizing that we both love each other. We just have a communication and intimacy problem. Let's fix that by spending some time together. So the husband goes and books an incredible reservation at probably a restaurant that will make you mad when you realize the bill and the tip and all the stuff. You're like, oh my gosh, what do? We don't have money for this. But because your marriage is important, you spend money. And you talk about the kids and you talk about the schedule and you talk about your job on the way there and things are exciting. And then you sit down on this expensive table and you give your order to the waiter. The menus are gone. You look across the table and you've talked about everything you know what to talk about. And now you sit in this awkward silence across the table from each other. And it only amplifies the fact that something's wrong in your marriage. And what you'd hoped was going to help doesn't help. And a lot of times, in a lot of ways, maybe that's what you experienced this week with your time with God. You went out and bought all the right foods for your fast, and you've set time aside to be with him, and you open your word, and you're like, okay, I don't know what to say. And suddenly you're like, this sucks, I don't know. Whatever the word is, sorry, medication. But you're like, I don't know. I'm not really sure how to handle this and navigate this. And you get frustrated. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with God? Is this is like every other time. This is not working. And I get frustrated. But the key is not a problem of a desire. It's not the husband's fault, not the wife's fault. It's a lack of intimacy fault. And when we get our intimacy right with God, things change. I know for me with my wife, and whether she knows this or not, I stare at her all the time. Especially if she's gone through some of the hardest things I've ever seen her experience. And I've watched her, and I'm just blown away. And over the years, I've learned that sometimes when I feel like I'm losing my intimacy or connection with her, all I need to do is just infatuate myself with her and think about all the different ways that she's an incredible mom, and that how she loves me, and how she cares for me, and how she hems me in, and how she believes the best in me. For some reason or another, she loves me, and your wife and your husband love you the same way. And guys, listen, it wasn't your good looks that caused your wife to give her heart to you and to marry you. Trust me, there was other things in you that she just thought, wow, there's something I see in him, a better future version of who he is. There was intimacy because you both recognized that in each other. And I pray that you would do the same with God. When you stare into the face of God and recognize his majesty and his power, when you recognize his justice and his righteousness and his wrath and all of the beautiful things that he is, but all the terrifying things that he is as well. And when he's on the right place in the throne, he's easy to recognize. You want intimacy with God. You need to spend time with him and push through that tension. Fall in love with him and recognize his power and majesty. And remember that God's love for you is not performance-based. He's not up there clocking the time that he spends with you. He just wants unhurried, quality time with you. When he gets it, he loves you. He's pleased with you. And you are his loved and beloved. Now, you know, I have cats and I have a puppy too at the house. I don't like cats, but I love my wife and my children. And so we have cats. And occasionally, when they're not home, my oldest cat, Zeke, we call him, I'll pick him up. I don't want anyone else to know it. I go soft spot for Zeke. And I have probably the best 6 or 7 seconds with that cat than you'd ever imagine. And it's not the fact that I would only spend 6 or 7 seconds with him, but the moment that I pick him up, he's ready to get out of here. Like, what are we doing? You don't like me. I'm not sure I should be here. I don't feel safe. I'm gone. And so I usually get claw marks and dust and hair all over me. And I'm like, why did I do that? But you know what? My time with God sometimes has been just like that. I'm in such a hurry to get out of his presence instead of just hanging out with him. I'm in such a hurry just to bounce. I go to God, and he's inviting me to this love relationship. But unfortunately, I'm not there for the relationship. I'm not there to be relational. I'm there to be transactional. And when we do that, God, we're coming to God because of what we can get from him. And the intimacy is not, it's not true intimacy. Just like your wife would recognize that your kind, loving gestures are for another motive, she understands that. God understands that when we come to him in vain babblings and an interest to just try to get something from him, he sees that a mile away. It's not what he desires. It's not what you need. And it certainly doesn't give you life. It doesn't give you encouragement. It doesn't give you the help that you need when you're alone with him. The same thing in marriage is the same thing with your relationship with God. Intimacy is the key. Intimacy with the Almighty. And how do you find that? Number one, put him on the right place. His majesty and his throne. He's easy to worship, and he's terrifying at the same time. And he wants to invite you to this conversation. And then realize that this is how he's going to speak to us. And we fall in love with his word because I can't wait to hear what it is that he's going to tell me today. God wants us to be fully transparent with him and not speak in lofty words. He doesn't want us to say things that we think God wants us to say, but he wants to hear the cry of our heart, and he wants to hear our obedience, willing to listen. And we have to expect that there's going to be times of silence, and those are going to be hard, and we have to push through, but it's also those times of silence that we have to tune our ears in to listen to what he says. Now, I'm not a proponent that God's going to give you this grand dissertation, because I think that God's given us all the revelation that we're going to get out of his word. But oftentimes, what I'm studying in his word and what I'm hearing in my heart, when those things line up, I know it's the voice of God. And oftentimes, it's not long sentences and phrases. It's usually a couple words together, like, take caution, be careful, take courage, oh, have faith. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Sometimes he uses scripture right back to you. And my grace is sufficient for you. He may say, look, right here, I'm at work. Do you perceive it? Do you see it? Join me. He may say, give. Give sacrificially. He may say, serve. He may say, find margin to serve me. He may say, I want you to love him. Or I want you to forgive her. I want you to run. I want you to flee. You're in danger. I love you. Or the greatest words of all, I forgive you. Or I am with you. And what a favorful feeling it is when God says, I am pleased with you. And lastly, we must have full dependence on him. Our time is eroding. But our full dependence on him. No idol and no other God in the way. You hear me? When you and I put God on his throne, like I talked about in number one, the reason that A.W. Tozer says that what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because if God is on his throne and we recognize the power and authority he has, there's just no temptation to give in to idols and gods that are man-made and created. You get it? He wants our full dependence on him. I want you to lean fully on me with all your weight. And if someone was to kick me out from underneath you, you'd fall. That's the kind of weight that God wants from you. A full dependence on him. Not propped up by idols and gods in your life. Listen to me. The all-knowing, all-powerful, majestic God who is seated in the throne of heaven for all eternity will not be second to some man-made, impotent God. You and I have to have a proper understanding of that. And for you to allow this to happen in your life is foolishness beyond earthly understanding. If you have a proper understanding of the majesty and power of God, this takes care of itself. And so this week, we're in week two of a fast. Many of us did not have a productive first week, and some did, glory to God. But it's my desire that we all have a productive week this week. And that's going to require with you to put these four steps into practice. I pray you took notes. If you didn't and you missed anything, reach out to my office, sending an email to hello@thenpc.org, and we'll get you information of anything that you were looking for that you may have missed. But remember, David said, I've tried hard to find you. And that's your task this week. Try hard to find God. Try hard to recognize his power and majesty. See him on the throne and then worship him on that throne. Fall in love with his word. Reconcile and recognize that this is the word of God that is going to speak to you. Have a sober assessment of who you are and recognize that as you go through your journey, it's going to require an intimacy with him. And that's going to take some time to build again, especially if you've lost it. So fall in love with God, stare into his face, and remind yourself of all the things he's done for you, just as you would do by staring into your bride's face. And go, man, you know what? I love you, God, and I want to spend time in your presence and not have hurried time with you. And lastly, get rid of any idols and gods that are in your path. This is the steps of a good, effective time with God. And so this morning, I challenge you to do that. This morning, using the numbers 97000, it's a text number. If you want to know more about how to surrender your relationship with God in this room or online, text the word surrender to 97000. If today you are kind of stuck and you don't know what's next in your spiritual journey, you just need someone to give you kind of a concierge visit, and you want to come sit down with one of our staff members and say, hey, what do you think is my next best step? We're going to, if you send the words NPC steps, one word, NPC steps to 97000, you'll get a list of steps that people just like you have taken before. But also, we're available to help you if you want to navigate that. And finally, if you're new with us, my heart right now is heavy for our church because half of us are home and half of us are here, and I'm a people person, and I would love to hug you, but I can't. I'm sick, and you guys are trying not to get sick, and I'm not contagious, they say, but at the same time, I can't get sicker. So I'm just a little more distant at the moment. But I miss you, and some of you have come, and I don't even know you yet. And so whether you're watching online or you're here for the first time, send the word NPC new to 97000. Give us your phone number and email so we at least can make a connection with you. I'd love to be able to say hi personally on the phone or someone on the staff, but we want you to be connected to the body. And there's a time when we'll all be back together again. I long for that. But in the meantime, praise God that he's given us the solution. I'm thrilled that I got through another 30, 40-minute message here without coughing up a lung. And so to glory to God, and I'm going to go back and cough like crazy. But I love you guys. And I want you to have a fruitful time with God this week. I pray this message was encouraging and challenging, informative. Man, I pray that you would apply it. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to be together. I do ask, Lord, that you would have this message be a message of consequence, that there'd be men and women who will seriously take this message to heart, apply your word, apply this teaching, put you on the throne back in their life, Father, so that they would serve you and see you in a different way. I know that that's the secret sauce. And I know that everything that we do comes out of that. Everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything that we attempt. What will you have a man or woman in this room attempt, Lord, when they finally get you to the proper perspective? What are they going to do for you and for the kingdom that will forever change this world and our community? Well, they'll discover it if you're on the throne of their life. And there's no other gods in the way. And they have intimacy with you. And they love your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.